You're listening to Brevard County's very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. 91.5 FM WMIE.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And it is Friday. It is Brevard County, and that is a wonderful, wonderful combination that the Lord has set up for us in our lives. Hi, my name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street in Merritt Island, Florida. We are on the corner of Grove and Tangerine. If you don't know where that is, it is two blocks north of 520. It's two blocks west of Courtney Parkway. We're in the old Merritt Park Place subdivision. And we're going to be there Sunday morning. We got church at a Sunday school at 9:30, our worship service at 10:30. And if you would like to join us as we dig into the Word of God and worship the King, we have seats available. Somebody, you know, whenever I go to ministers' meeting, a lot of times other pastors will ask, how are things at the church? And my answer is always the same. We've always got room for more. Always got room for more. And so our church exists to be a blessing. That's why we gather when we do, worship God the way that we do, and it's why we're here on the radio. We want to be a blessing to God. We want to be a blessing to our family. We want to be a blessing to the church, and we want to be a blessing to our community. We want to be a blessing spiritually and relationally, and every noble means necessary, we want to be a blessing to those that God brings into our life. And so if that sounds like something that might be a blessing to you, we would love to have you come and join us as we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning we are going to journey to the Gospel of Mark. So you got Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 15 down to 19. And there it says, so they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. When he taught them, then he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So we're going to be looking today at this passage. It's where Jesus cleanses the temple. It is on his, you know, his way to the cross. That's coming up very, very shortly. And this is not the first time that he's been to the temple and cleansed it. This would be the second time. You know, I had a pastor one time, and he described that his brother would ask his children when they were growing up, he said, are you hard of hearing or are you hard of minding? And I think of that whenever Jesus does something a second time. And so this is the second time that he has been to the temple and found that people were profiteering. They were exploiting worshipers who had such a long distance to travel that they sold their sacrifices in the one market, and then they would buy a sacrifice when they got to the place that they were going. It was a permissible thing, but it had become a business, and that business had become entrenched in the temple itself. And so Jesus shows up, and He begins to drive those people out of the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. The doves were people or were sacrifices that were sold. Those were the lowest economic sacrifice for those who couldn't afford anything else. It was the bare minimum. And so this is not only a financial enterprise that has been established in a place that should be holy, but it's become a place where the poor were being exploited as well. And Jesus says, class is in session. Now, there's a declaration of words that is getting ready to come forward, but this lesson begins with Jesus' actions. Being a Christian is not merely about words. There should be actions involved with those words. So the words that cross our lips should reflect the actions which we live day in and day out. And so he not only drove those people out who were already there, but he would not allow anyone to carry the things that they were trying to sell through the temple. And it says in verse number 7, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written? Now, to a large extent, the society in which he was ministering were not all literate. There was some degree of literacy, the ability to read, the ability to write, things like that. But much of what was passed down, much of the information that was communicated, had come down through people having conversation with one another. And so you can imagine how much they discussed things in order for us to be able to have the written record that we do, that we're so blessed with here in 2024. So Jesus takes the action, and then he brings them back to the word and says, is it not written? The answer to that is yes, it is written. This question is not one because Jesus doesn't know the answer. The question is because Jesus does know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that everybody should know the answer to the question, and yet the word had been reduced in influence and priority to such an extent that even the activities that were taking place in the temple were being compromised and were no longer being utilized the way that God wanted things to be done all along. And so you can see that in just about everything that God has created. Everything that God creates, the devil attempts to come in and corrupt. He does it all the time. And so in the New Testament, they were warning about people who would come in pretending to be believers, but they were actually wolves in sheep's clothing. They weren't prophets, they were false prophets. They weren't teachers, they were false teachers. You can see that there's a strategy, an intent by the devil to come in and corrupt anything of God's that he can demean and reduce and compromise. You see, if the church is compromised and the church is God's A team for taking the good news of Jesus Christ to those who so desperately need it, if the church can be compromised in the eyes of society, then the devil wins because there are going to be people who should have had a valid testimony of what the kingdom of God was like that never got it because all they knew was a compromised church. So the thing that Jesus begins to teach them here is about the nature of God's house, the nature of God's kingdom. And so he says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? There is a huge mistake that people make when they assume that the kingdom of heaven is going to be just like the culture that they grew up with. It's going to be just like their preferred culture. That is not the case at all. The kingdom of God is unlike any other kingdom that has existed on planet Earth. Jesus is a servant leader. He is the Messiah, but he came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So you and I, we really do need to learn what the culture of the kingdom is really like. That's one of the things that I am teaching on or preaching about in 2024, is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of power. It's a supernatural kingdom. It's not a power of, you know, weaponry and things like that. It's power that exudes from the nature of God. So Jesus told the church in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, and you shall, let me take it over there so I can read it to you exactly the way that it is written. It says, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there is an effectiveness, a potency, a supernatural ability that is imparted to us when we receive the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, cowards became courageous. People who were bound by fear were suddenly empowered with faith. People who were afraid to talk to little girls about their relationship with Jesus were now preaching under the threat of arrest and the threat of persecution, and thousands of people were being saved. It's a huge culture shift. And so we need to realize the fact that God's kingdom, that his culture is greatly different. So it's not about making money. God's kingdom is not driven the same way the economies of the world are driven. So what is shown in verses 15 and 16 is that here, I'm going to offer you this. If you'll buy this, I'm going to charge you more than what I paid for it. I'm going to be able to make a living that way. God's kingdom is a kingdom of faith. And so it doesn't mean that God's not going to provide you the financial resources that are necessary, but we don't have to resort to the business tactics and the exploitation strategies that the economies of the world operate by. And so let me just throw this out there. When I read the Word of God, I find that the nature of man's kingdom is to put people into bondage. The borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. That means that we are now, there are terms and contracts, and if you violate those terms, then your hands can be tied. And so you go back and look in the book of Genesis, you will find that during that time of plenty, nobody really paid attention to the taxation that was going on all of the crops and the bounty that was coming in. And yes, that was a strategy for survival, but it soon, when the seven lean years kicked in, the people ended up selling they ended up buying crops. They used up their financial reserves. Then they sold their animals and their tools that were necessary to bring in the harvest. The next year they sold their land and finally they were reduced to bondage. God's kingdom is about empowering people. Jesus came to, he transformed 12 most unlikely people's lives. 11 of them continued on. There was one that couldn't grasp the nature of God's kingdom and betrayed Jesus and ended up, not fulfilling things. And someone had to come along and take his place. But these people set out in faith. So let me talk to you just a little bit as we get to the end of the program here today, the last half of the program, about just some of the aspects of the kingdom of God, some of the nature. The nature of God's kingdom is it's a nature of love. It's a kingdom of love. It's not one of many kingdoms of love. It is the kingdom of love. Apart from God, there is no alternative source for genuine, biblical, godly love. God is love. Read the scriptures and you will find that the devil uses relationships in a very abusive manner, where God treats relationships in a very compassionate manner. So it is a kingdom of love. From this passage here, we also see that God's kingdom is a kingdom of communication. It is a kingdom of praying. I was having a conversation with someone several weeks ago, and they were describing a relationship that they were walking through this situation with some people, and they were trying to communicate to these individuals about the value of communication, that we need to talk to one another. And so one of the things that, and in fact, I was just talking with Danny about this before we came on the microphone here today. And that was this. I said, I not only try to hear the words that are being said, I'm trying to hear in between the words that are being said. So you will find in politics that there are people who will use words to make you think one thing, but in actuality, their intent is exactly the opposite. They will try to get you to believe something through wordsmithing, you know, where they craft a word, you think one thing, but they actually said something very, very different. God's kingdom is a kingdom of prayer. It really should be us coming to God and hearing what God has to say. That really should be the bulk of what our prayer life is about. It should also incorporate that there is a time of praise where we are grateful for everything that God has done. The reason that I said that our communication with God should be more about listening than about speaking is because the Bible says that God knows what we have need of before we even ask, but he wants us to ask anyway. If you go back and read the book of Esther, Esther comes boldly into the king's presence. The king says, "What do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom." And she said, "Can you come for dinner tonight? Can you come?" And by the way, could you bring Haman? Now, Haman was the one that was trying to destroy all of the Jewish people of that time period. Can you bring him? And I mean, they had this lavish feast, and it was a wonderful night. He said, you know, this has been delicious. It's been wonderful. What do you want up to half of the kingdom? And I've always been fascinated with this aspect. When given the opportunity, even a second time, what is your request? What can I do for you? Her response was, can we do this again tomorrow? Can we do this again tomorrow? Can you come back tomorrow? And I promise you, you come back tomorrow and I will give you the answer. I will answer the question you've asked. What can you do for me? Can I ask you, when you're praying, are you captivated with his love? Captivated just with the privilege of getting to spend some time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with the lover of your soul? And you say, well, you don't understand all of these problems. Listen, Esther had someone who was trying to kill all of her relatives. And I'll be honest with you, Haman wasn't the focus. Her focus was on the king. And so it says, Jesus says here that my house, God's kingdom, should be a house of prayer for all nations. Literally, that word nation means people groups. It means people groups, people who are young and people who are old, people who speak different languages, people from different generations, people from different geographic locations. It encompasses the entire spectrum of human existence. There's one thing that keeps them all in communication, and that is that they worship the one true God. God's kingdom is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's not up for a vote. It's not a democratic republic. It's a kingdom, meaning there's a king who sits on the throne. And we in Western culture really struggle wrapping our heads around the concept of an absolute monarch who's God and a monarch who doesn't have flaws, who serves in perfection and the beauty of holiness. So God's kingdom, I'm gonna throw another one out here. God's kingdom is God-centered, not man-centered. It's people-centered, not finances-centered. It's not about control. It's about God. And every single time that I begin to think that things are spiraling out of my control, I'll be honest with you, election seasons are some of my least favorite seasons. It makes me want to turn my telephone off, because I get so tired of phone calls interrupting, you know, the downtime that I might have. Everybody thinks it's about, you know, the control. Listen, God is not insecure. He is very, very secure. Very, very secure. And so the kingdom of God looks a lot different than what people think. You might launch a study and go into the Word of God, and whenever it says, what is the kingdom of heaven like? It is like this. What is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is not about quantity. It's about potency. It's about quality. That if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that you can say to this mountain, you know, be removed and cast into the sea, or you can say to this tree, be uprooted, and it will obey you. There's a lot of different things that you could learn, we can learn, if we look to the kingdom of God, to the word of God, to find out what God's kingdom is very much like. Jesus said, but you have made it a den of thieves. And it says in verse number 18, we'll close out with these last two verses. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished. There's a verse, and it's in the New International Version. I didn't look up the reference. This would be the New International Version from the 1980s. And it described that when Jesus was speaking, that the people were hanging on his every word. You see, the people Jesus was ministering to were used to the scribes, and they were used to the chief priests. They were looking to those who were looking down on other people because they thought that they were better than the people were. Jesus, who is definitely better than every human being that has ever existed, did not look down on people. He looked to lift people up. He looked to change their circumstances. And when he talks about the kingdom of God, he is not talking theoretically. He is not, you know, just making up stuff in his head. He's the king of that kingdom. There is no one who is more authoritative. There's more of an expert and has experience with the kingdom of God than Jesus does. And so let me close out with this question. You know, I hope that you are captivated with the word. You're captivated with Jesus and how he speaks to you. But what if Jesus came and examined our culture? Maybe he wouldn't find tables and exploitation, and he wouldn't find business taking place in his house that shouldn't be taking place. How about the prayer? Would he find that we are people of prayer? Would he find us that we're people who value holiness the way that God values? Would he find us being people that love one another the way that we are supposed to? How would God, would there be anything he would need to get rid of to set the stage to restore us back to what God intended it to be all along? I can tell you this, you're never going to find a perfect church, never going to find a perfect pastor. You're never going to find perfection here on earth, but one day the king is going to come and you don't want to miss a perfect eternity with him. You have a blessed day. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, MerrittAssembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to MerrittAssembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
Whalen Duff with Keller Williams Space Coast Realty is a friendly, knowledgeable, active, and accessible real estate agent here in Brevard County. Keller Williams is known for real estate services all across the world, and Whalen specializes in helping buyers purchase the right place to call home, as well as helping sellers market and negotiate the sale of their single-family home, condo, vacant land, or business. Whalen Duff can be reached at 321-536-5973 or visit whalenduff.kw.com. Realty.com. Whalen Duff with Keller Williams Space Coast Realty is your local realtor who provides all you need and the time you deserve to get your real estate purchased or sold.